Good morning, and thank you again for the privilege of sharing the Lord's Word with you. And thank you to Nate, wherever Nate is, and to Ruth, and to the Taminja duo. That was awesome this morning. Thank you for leading in worship. So, as some of you may know, who have been around a little while in Whatcom County, you may know that I'm a sports fan. I've played sports most of my life. I've written about sports. I did it for 20 years. I recently created a website about local high school sports, and I even tried writing a novel, and guess what it was about? Sports. There's no doubt that I'm a sports fan, and you may be too. You may be a fan of Linden or Linden Christian or Meridian maybe, a fan of the Huskies or the Cougars, a fan of the Mariners, the what? I'm getting to that, okay? Right here. A fan of the Mariners or the Seahawks or the Sounders, and if you've been a fan of them as long as I have, I'm praying for you. And maybe you're not a fan, a big fan of maybe a sports team. Maybe you're a fan of a singer or an actor or an author or maybe an artist. But let me ask you, are you a fan of Jesus? Now, I've been a Christian for almost 43 years, and for the first 30 of those, I thought I was a fan of Jesus. And I thought being a fan was a good thing. I've even preached about how important it is to be a fan of Jesus. Always seems to be like on Super Bowl Sunday. That was the sermon to preach. And maybe you're a fan of Jesus, and you too think that that is a good thing. Well, today, I hope to help you understand that it's being a fan of Jesus isn't a bad thing, but it isn't what Jesus wants. Let me repeat that. Jesus doesn't want you just to be a fan. Now, there are many stories in the Bible of people who are fans of Jesus. But this morning we're going to look at one of my favorite stories. It can be found in the three synoptic gospels. We're going to read the one in Luke 18, and it comes just before Jesus heads off to Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. So that makes it appropriate because next Sunday we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday. So we're going to start with the reading of verses 18 through 22. If you do want to follow along, I've used the NIV version. You have a little bit different version, but you'll get the same Lord's word in both. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now, through the different stories are slightly different in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We know a little bit about this man. He's called a ruler in Luke, so he's probably someone important in the local synagogue, maybe even a member of the ruling Jewish party. They have a council called the Sanhedrin. He's called a young man in Matthew, which says a lot about this position of power that he holds. All three stories mention that he was rich. In many ways, he was what anyone in ancient Israel would want to be, young, rich, important. Hey, who am I kidding? He's what everybody in America wants to be. Young, rich, and important. And he also was a fan of Jesus. Notice that he calls Jesus good teacher. Now, that's not like a fake compliment. That's what the Pharisees would always do when they were kind of poking fun at him. No, this man really believed that Jesus was someone wise. He came to Jesus because he believed Jesus had the answers to life including the question about everlasting life. As I said, the Bible gives us many stories of people who accept Jesus as a good teacher, of people who want to see Jesus do miracles, of people who believe he was the Messiah who came to save them. Here are just a few. The crowds who chased him all over Israel, from town to town, even across lakes and rivers, just to hear his preaching. And I have to say, I'm a little bit jealous. Wouldn't it be so cool to hear Jesus' preaching? There's the people who traveled long distances just to touch Jesus' garment or to bring a loved one who was sick to Jesus' feet. There are even those who cheered his coming with songs and palm branches, which we're going to remember next Sunday. Without a doubt, they were fans of Jesus. And we see Jesus' fans today. There are the crowds that go to church each week to hear his message. There are millions of us. The people who travel long distances and make incredible sacrifices in hopes that Jesus will bless them or maybe heal their loved one. And there are people who even cheer for him in public. We don't use palm branches anymore, but they do things like they put little fish symbols on their cars, they listen to Christian music at work, they wear a cross, or maybe in the good old days, what would Jesus do, bracelets. To be honest, most of us as Christians are fans of Jesus. In his book, Not a Fan, Pastor Kyle Eidelman says, a fan is an enthusiastic admirer. He's like the guy at the football game who paints himself in the team colors, or the teenage girl who buys anything she can that has the image of her favorite singer on it. But Jesus doesn't want enthusiastic admirers. He's not looking for fans. He wants something more. He wants someone more. He wants followers. Look again at the rich young ruler who had it all. He asked Jesus what he needed to do to go to heaven. And Jesus starts with the basics. You need to lead a good life, Jesus said. Start by keeping the commandments that God gave to all the people. Interestingly, Jesus quoted the 5 10 commandments, all of which deal with how we treat other people. But then Jesus presented the hardest commandment for the rich young ruler, the 10th one, which is, do not covet. Now for the Israelites, this was tied to wealth. And not only wanting others' wealth, that's what we think of when we say covet, but hoarding their own wealth. And what was the young ruler's reaction? Let's continue with verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Now, interestingly, and the Bible does this on occasion, the Bible never says what happened to this man, but it insinuates that he walked away, unable or unwilling to do what Jesus asked him. Okay, now be sure you get the right message. Jesus isn't ordering everyone to give up all their money, or that the rich somehow are less righteous than the poor. Okay, that's not what he's saying. Remember what Jesus said about money, because he knew this man coveted, the most thing he coveted was his wealth. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, he said, we cannot serve both God and money. And as one commentator said, it isn't possessing riches that keeps us out of heaven. That's not the problem. It is being possessed by riches. That's the problem. Instead, just a couple verses before that, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, if the treasure that you covet or the master you serve is money, you need to give it all away. You need to escape from it. And if your treasure or master is something else, I don't know, your home or your car, your family or your friends, your hobbies, your addiction, your pride, your education, your power, even your religion, whatever it is, you need to give that up for Jesus. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Jim. Are you asking me to leave my spouse and children and grandchildren for Jesus? Are you saying that I'm supposed to give up my retirement funds, my favorite TV show, even my church? Is that what you're saying? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Because if you aren't ready to leave it all behind and follow him, then you're just a fan, not a follower. Listen to what Jesus said earlier in Luke 9. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." Okay, still not sure what Jesus is saying here. How about Luke 14? "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Like I've said, I've been a Christian now for 43 years. And I've read these verses and others with the same message many times. I know what Jesus is saying. I understand that we are to surrender everything to Jesus. But it wasn't until I read Not a Fan many years ago and began to differentiate between fans and followers that I saw God's work throughout the Bible, and specifically Jesus' work while on earth, in a whole new light. You know, I always believed that Jesus loves everyone. I still believe that. And I believe that he wants everyone to be blessed in this lifetime and to go to heaven in the life to come. That's why he came to earth. He came to save us. But the funny thing is, while I preach the gospel message that Jesus loves the world, and I want everyone to accept Jesus, go to church, go to heaven, the gospel story in the Bible is of God not choosing everyone, not even the many, but just the few. Look at the Old Testament. When God wanted to choose a people to be his own, he didn't pick the nation with the most people. He didn't pick the empire with the strongest army. He picked weak little Israel. When God wanted an army to win a major victory, he didn't pick the largest of the clans, but the smallest, Gideon's. And then he told Gideon, you got too many men. So Gideon whittled them down to 22,000. Too many. 10,000? Not too many. How about 300? God said, yep, that's the number. When God chose his royal line, the kings of Israel, again, He didn't start by picking the largest or the most powerful. Instead, he picked a little shepherd boy named David. Get the picture? Jesus, he did the same thing. He didn't choose kings or generals to join them. It kind of blows my mind that Jesus would come at a time when there was no internet, you couldn't communicate with the whole world, which he could have done anytime he wanted. He came at this time where this little almost captured country, and he didn't pick even the king or the generals and none of that. No, he picks fishermen, prostitutes, tax collectors, kind of the scum of the earth. He didn't preach to thousands so that he could recruit them to be armies. You don't see them going on riots and trying to take down the government and kick out the Romans. No, on the contrary. Instead of the thousands, even more, he picks 12. And after that, Jesus almost seems to discourage people by saying the things he does from joining him. Look at Luke 9. Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and some people want to join him. Jesus calls two of them, "Come, follow me." And both say they want to. They will. But first, one has to go bury his father, who just passed away. And the second said, "I got to go say bye to my family." Now, most church leaders today, probably including myself when I was pastoring a church, would say, "Hey, no problem. You go do what you need to do, because we want to make being a Christian, as easy as possible. In fact, we'll play the kind of music you want. We'll offer the programs you want. We'll make sure nobody is criticized. We want our churches to be big and full and for everyone to be happy and content." Not Jesus. The Lord told the two men, "Let the dead bury their own dead, and no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back at his life, is fit for service in the kingdom of God." In other words, you need to leave everything behind if you want to go forward with Jesus. There's no part way, there's no halfway, kind of most of the way with Jesus. It's all the way or nothing. He doesn't want a fan who cheers. He wants a follower who is all in. So right about now, you're probably asking yourself, am I a fan of Jesus or am I a follower of Jesus? Or maybe you're asking an even tougher question. Can anyone be a fan of Jesus? Is it even possible to give up everything, including our own life, to be a committed Christian, to be a disciple of the Lord? And Jesus has an answer for you. When the rich young ruler was challenged to follow Jesus, but knows it means giving up all his wealth, listen to what the Lord says in verses 24 through 27. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Brothers and sisters, it's impossible for us to give up all the people and things we love. It's just part of our sinful nature. It's part of being a selfish human, which is why we cannot save ourselves. We can't be God's chosen here on earth or God's chosen in heaven by just obeying the law, just obeying the rules, even the Ten Commandments, or by doing wonderful things, even by giving away all our money. That's because nobody can obey all the rules or give up all that we love. We just can't. It's impossible for humans to do. As impossible as fitting a huge camel, it's the image of the largest animal they could think of, into the eye of a needle, the littlest thing they could think of. But it's not impossible with God. If we are willing to be followers and not just fans, if we confess that we can't do it ourselves, which is what we confess when we confess our sins, but believe that Jesus can, if we shed our old self and become reborn in God's image, then God will take care of the rest. What's impossible with men is possible with God. So is it worth it? Is giving up the things and people we love to follow Jesus worth it? Well, it's a funny thing. Over and over again, Jesus says, it doesn't make sense, but by surrendering, you actually win. By giving up everything, you will have even more than you ever dreamed. Listen to this, to the end of the story. This is in Luke 18 again, verses 28 through 30. Peter said to him, "We have left all that we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, in your lifetime, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus said that belonging to the kingdom of heaven as Christians is so wonderful that it's like a man, you remember these parables, like a man who found a hidden treasure in a field. And what did he do to buy that field so he could have the treasure? He sold everything. Or like a merchant who found a brilliant pearl, again, for the Israelites, kind of like the most expensive thing they could think of. And he sold everything so that he could have it. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. Something so wonderful and incredible that everything else pales in comparison. And that's why I don't want to be just a fan of Jesus. I want to be a follower, even if it means leaving everything behind. So, as we prepare for Holy Week, coming up soon, starting next Sunday, remember who the fans of Jesus were. Those were the ones who waved the palm branches and shouted Hosanna when Jesus came, when things were going well, but who didn't speak up when Jesus was being tortured and humiliated, and who shouted, "Crucify him," when they were threatened by the priests and the Roman guards. Instead, I hope you'll be like the small group of disciples who, when they recognized Jesus as their Lord, were willing to give up everything, including their lives, to serve him. They were the followers of Jesus. And my hope and my prayer is that you will be too. Amen. Let's pray. Most Heavenly Father, help each of us to look at our lives and see what it is that we covet most, what we make our top priority, what we want and work for more than anything, and help us to surrender that to you. And when we truly covet you the most, when we make you our top priority, when we want and work to serve you above everything else, then let us follow you in this world and in the next. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.